It is such a joy to be with you this morning. We're going to be continuing our series in the Gospel of Luke by looking at Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. So let us turn there now to Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. And that can also be found in page 1039 in the pew Bibles in front of you. Page 1039. If you are able to, let us stand for the reading of God's word out of Luke chapter 15. Luke says, by the Holy Spirit, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable: What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Let's pray together. Our Father, we marvel at your great wisdom in designing the plan of salvation. No human mind could have conceived of such a thing, that God the Son would take upon himself our human nature, to be born of the Virgin Mary, to live a sinless and perfect life in our place, to die on a Roman cross as an atonement for sins, to be raised to life 3 days later, to ascend into heaven, and to come again one day to judge the living and the dead. This is a message so grand, so incredible, and so wonderful that we will spend all of eternity marveling at your work of salvation. How you, in love, rescued rebel sinners from hell to belong to your family is our story. It is the heartbeat of our lives, to make the outcast a child and to call the forsaken accepted, to change our desires to love our Lord Jesus instead of the ways of this world. Through free grace is a salvation so perfect, so complete, and so glorious that we cannot fully express it in words. O Lord God, may you be glorified through the preaching of your word, and may you use this season in our lives to grow us in our love for you and your church. May your Holy Spirit be present here this morning to encourage us, to convict us, and to empower us for ministry. And we ask all these things by the authority of the name of Jesus, our Savior, Lord and friend. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The Christian musician Corey Asbury created quite a bit of controversy with this song, Reckless Love, where he sang about the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. But is God's love reckless? When we think about the word reckless, we think about something that's dangerous, something that's careless or thoughtless. And certainly God's love is not dangerous or careless. Rather, God's love is intentional. But it'd probably be harder to sing about the intentional love of God than the reckless love of God. The Bible teaches us that our salvation was planned in eternity past by the Father, accomplished in time by his Son, and applied to our hearts through the Holy Spirit. God's love is intentional and purposeful. And yet I understand what Asbury was getting at in his song, Reckless Love, because in the song he alludes to, God's love is a love that leaves the 99, which is a reference to this passage in Luke chapter 15 we're going to be looking at this morning. And from a human perspective, it would seem reckless for a shepherd to leave behind 99 of his sheep to search after just one that is lost, because the shepherd doesn't even know if he's going to be able to find this lost sheep. For all he knows, the sheep has already perished. It's already been eaten by a wolf. And so why would a human shepherd leave behind 99 sheep undefended to search after just one that was lost? What shepherd in his right mind would do that? That would seem reckless and dangerous. Why would he put his other sheep at risk? And so Jesus tells us this parable to illustrate the greatness of God's love. God's love is like that. His love for us is like the love of a shepherd for his sheep that has gone astray. God's love is a pursuing love. It's a never-ending love. It's an overwhelming love. It is a love that seeks after those who are lost to find them and to bring them back to him. And so this parable is a shocking parable. It's shocking because this is something that is risky from a human point of view. But it was not risky or reckless to God, because our God is all-powerful, because our God is all-knowing, because our God will accomplish his plan of salvation through his Son. And that is how great God's love is for us. No human words can fully express the greatness of God's love. And that is why Jesus taught in parables so much. He taught in parables to show us the greatness of God's love through stories and illustrations. And so let's begin in verses 1 and 2, where we see the occasion that led to this parable. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" This was one of the most common objections of the Pharisees to Jesus, that Jesus was a man who received and ate with sinners, those who were tax collectors, those who were prostitutes, those whom the Pharisees despised and rejected. Jesus chose to eat with them. And Jesus never gave approval to their sins. He never once gave approval to the bad things that they did. But he was around them to win them to himself. He was around them to share with them the good news of the kingdom of God, that he has come as the Messiah, that he has come to save them from their sins, that he is calling them back to himself as a shepherd calls out for his lost sheep. And what was to them an objection is hope for us. The fact that Jesus Christ receives sinners and eats with them is the only hope that we have, because we are sinners. We are those who have turned from God to our own ways as lost sheep. And so that Jesus receives sinners brings us hope. It was something that the Pharisees scorned and despised. But if that was not true, if it was not true that Jesus receives sinners, then there could be no salvation for us. Jesus Christ will receive us just as we are when we come to him. Jesus was around lost people to rescue them. And so we too need to be around lost people to rescue them as well. We need to be around those who are lost, who don't know Jesus, to communicate with them the good news that we have as Christians. If we are never around lost people, how can we share with them this hope? If we're never around people who need salvation, then how can we communicate to them this message of salvation? We need to be around lost people, but we need to be careful when we do it. Because lost people who are lost and sinful, sometimes they could influence us for the worst. And this is often true with children. It says in Proverbs 13, verse 20, that the companion of fools will suffer harm. If we are around foolish people, we can be negatively influenced by them. We can become foolish ourselves by imitating their sinful lifestyle. And so we need to be around lost people, but we need to be careful when we do it. We need to be careful to not allow their sinful way of life to wrongly influence us. We need to be around them, yet not, as it were, the ship needs to be in the water, but it's bad if the water gets in the ship, as it were. We need to be in the world, but the world shouldn't be in us. And so like Jesus, we are called to receive sinners. We are called to welcome them. We are called to exhort them to turn back to Christ, to be around them, yet not to be influenced by them for evil. Jesus Christ was a man who was approachable. He was a man who welcomed people to himself. He was a man who was never bothered by interruptions. He was a man who welcomed interruptions in his life. You know, think about in the life of Jesus all the times that he was interrupted by people. Think about when he was teaching in the house of the Pharisee, And people brought to Jesus their friend who was paralyzed and lying on a mat. And they dug a hole in the roof and lowered their friend in the mat down to Jesus so Jesus could heal him. Jesus welcomed that interruption in his life as an occasion to heal this man who was sick. And he commended his friends for their faith. Think about also the titles for Jesus. Jesus is called a lamb. And lambs are animals that are approachable. He is called a shepherd as well. And sheep are not afraid of their shepherd. A shepherd has to be someone who is gentle and lowly of heart. A shepherd must be someone who is accepted by the lambs of his flock. When the shepherd calls, the lambs run to him. They know the name of the shepherd. When the shepherd speaks, the sheep recognize the voice of their shepherd. And so we too, as Christians, those who are his lambs, recognize his voice in Holy Scripture. And as Christians, we don't need to be afraid of Jesus. We don't need to live in fear of Jesus because Jesus will always welcome us back to him. He will always forgive us. He will always show grace and mercy to us. He is a man that is filled with compassion. He was a man who healed those who are sick and welcomed sinners back to him. And he is always willing to welcome us back to himself. He is a man of humility. He does not mistreat the sheep, but he always treats his sheep with grace and gentleness, as a good shepherd treats his sheep. He is one who receives the weak, the despised, and the afflicted. He receives those whom the world will not receive. He was open to receiving all kinds of people, those who are rich and poor, those who were wealthy and those who were not, those who are men and women, people from all walks of life, Jews and Gentiles. He was a perfectly loving man, and he is still loving now. His loving heart has not changed. The very same Jesus who performed miracles, who welcomed sinners to himself, is the very same Jesus who is alive today at the right hand of God the Father. The very same Jesus of the Bible is interceding for us. He is our high priest and mediator. He is our friend, and he is praying for us even now. As I am speaking these very words, Jesus Christ is speaking to his Father on our behalf, presenting his finished work of atonement before his Father. He has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as it says in Hebrews 13:8. He is still the same loving Jesus that we see in the Bible who welcomes sinners back to himself. He always spoke the truth, and he always spoke with grace. He spoke with authority, and Jesus Christ never once rejected a sinner who came to him. He says that all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. He will never cast out the sheep that are coming to him. He will never reject the sheep that are in his flock. And he invites you to come to him. He invites you even now to come to him, to turn to him in faith and repentance, to come back as a prodigal son or daughter. And that is why he gives to us this parable of the lost sheep, to show us the greatness of God's love and the greatness of his love for us. He says in verses 3 through 7, so he told them a parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. God throughout the Old Testament refers to himself as a shepherd. God is the shepherd of his people Israel. God created Israel by choosing Abraham, their forefather, and he created the nation of Israel by leading them as a shepherd out of the land of Egypt. He guided them as a shepherd through the wilderness for 40 years until they reached the promised land. And God sent to them other shepherds. He sent to them prophets time and time again to warn them, to exhort them, to turn back to him and to turn away from idolatry and their sins. And so God is the chief shepherd, And he sends to Israel under shepherds, his prophets, to warn them and to speak on his behalf. God refers to himself as a shepherd, for example, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. It says that he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are young. Or think about the famous Psalm, Psalm 23, which says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and that he leads me and guides me to beautiful pastures. God is the one who leads us beside still waters. God is our shepherd. He is the one who takes care of us. He is the one who provides for us and protects us, as a good shepherd is called to do, to feed his lambs, to give them food and water, and to protect them from wolves, to be a provider and a protector. That is what God is for us. And so often in Israel's history, the people had bad shepherds, shepherds who only cared about themselves rather than the flock of God, shepherds who abused the sheep and did not care for them. And sadly, in Israel at this time, there were many false shepherds there. There were Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes who perverted God's word and added to God's word their own human traditions. And it says in Ezekiel 34 about these false shepherds, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring them back. I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." The false shepherds fed themselves. Instead of caring for the sheep, they would eat the sheep, and as a result, they became fat and strong. And God says here that I, the good shepherd, will destroy those who are fat and strong. I will destroy the false shepherds who are taking advantage of my people Israel. And Jesus tells us in John chapter 10 that I am the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd that Ezekiel prophesied about long ago, who has come to rescue his people Israel. He says in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He has come to bind up the brokenhearted. He has come to rescue the perishing. He has come to preach good news to the poor and to set free those who are captives. And this title in Luke 19:10 of that Jesus, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save the lost, that's an allusion back to Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel writes about a great Son of Man who approaches the Ancient of Days and receives from him a kingdom and authority and power. And that is our Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus is the great Son of Man who receives a kingdom from his Father. Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, takes the initiative to seek after the lost. Jesus Christ pursues sinners. He seeks after sinners because that is who our God is. Our God pursues the lost. He takes the initiative to save us. And this is good news for us because God found us when we were lost. When we were lost sheep that were straying from God, God found us. He rescued us. We could do nothing to save ourselves. We could do nothing to rescue ourselves. But God in love sent his one and only Son, Jesus, to rescue us, to save us as the Good Shepherd. We were lost until Jesus found us. That's what Peter writes about in 1 Peter 2:24. He says that you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And there he alludes to Isaiah 53, that all of us like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus rescued us by his death on the cross, by taking upon himself our sins and our failures to bring us back to him by his death of atonement for us. The love of Jesus is overwhelming. Jesus is a man of perseverance who is driven by love for his sheep. He is driven by his love for the lost. He loved us so much that he went to the cross for us. It is a love that is never ending and overwhelming indeed. It is an everlasting love, as God says in Jeremiah 31:3, that I have loved you with an everlasting love. God's love for his people will never end, whereas the love of men will fade. Men will say that they love you one day, and they may lose that love the next day. But God's love for us never fades, it never perishes. It will never, ever fail us. I think another lesson of this passage is that we as sheep, in one sense, are helpless. Sheep are helpless on their own. A lost lamb on its own that is away from the herd cannot save itself. It can't take care of itself, and it is open to being eaten by predators. A wolf or a bear or a lion could easily eat that sheep. And so we, as sheep, need a caretaker. We, as sheep, also need other sheep. We need Jesus Christ to rescue us, and we need his church to encourage us, to exhort us. We need one another in the body of Christ, as a lamb needs other sheep in the flock. And we need, most importantly, a shepherd. We need a shepherd to care for us and to lead us and to guide us. And then it says also in this parable that the shepherd, when he has found his lost lamb, takes it and he puts it upon his shoulders and leads it back home to the rest of the flock. And so why does the shepherd do this? Why does the shepherd feel the need to put the lamb on his shoulders? I think it's because the lamb at this point was exhausted. The lamb couldn't care for itself anymore. There was no way for the lamb to lead himself back to the flock. I think that's a picture of us as well. We are helpless. Even after Jesus finds us, we are still in need of his mercy and grace. We need him to carry us back to heaven. We need him to lead us home. He carries us all the way to heaven. We can't carry ourselves. We can't save ourselves. And the living out of the Christian life is a day-by-day living out upon God. It is a day-by-day quest seeking after Jesus. It is a day-by-day relying on him and not ourselves. Day by day seeking his face, recognizing that he was carrying us all the way. And Jesus Christ will never allow any of his lambs to perish. He will never allow us to perish. He will never allow one lamb that is on his shoulders to perish. We are safe in his arms. We are held up on the shoulders of Christ, and that is our confidence. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is not in our own ability to find our way back to heaven. Our confidence, rather, is in him. He alone can lead us and guide us. And Jesus Christ sought us out at great cost to himself. He sought us out when we were lost at the cost of his own lifeblood. He laid down his life for the sheep. He interposed himself on our behalf. He was slain for us, as it were. It was a picture. It's the picture of a shepherd who dies on behalf of the sheep, a shepherd who is killed by the roaring lion, who gives up his own life to save a sheep. And from a human perspective, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense for a human shepherd to die on behalf of a mere lamb, a lamb that will one day be eaten anyway. And yet that is what Jesus does for us. The one who is God incarnate, who is infinite in value and worth, dies for sheep, mere human beings, you and I who are sinners and deserving of punishment. And yet that is what Jesus did. He interposed himself for us and shed his blood to rescue us from Satan, who is a roaring lion, who wanted to devour us. It was love that compelled him to go to the cross. It was love that compelled him to rescue the perishing, even at the cost of his own lifeblood. And love, too, should compel us to seek the lost. Love, too, should compel us to go out and to seek after those who are straying, to call back to himself those who are wandering. Love for God and love for others should compel us to seek after those who are straying, those who are perishing, and those who are destroying themselves. And doing this means that we seek after the lost as Jesus did, because God himself desires the salvation of the lost. Because God wants lost people to be saved, because he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, we are called to imitate the example of Jesus. Because Jesus wants the lost to be saved, he died for the lost. And so we too are called to lay down our lives, to seek after those who are straying. We are called to imitate the Good Shepherd, to follow his example, to pursue sinners, to bring them back to him. And indeed, it will be risky. Some might even say that it is reckless. They might say that our evangelism is reckless. And yet God calls us to do it, because it will be worth it in the end. The joy at the end will be worth it to see them saved, to see them rescued from the pits of hell. The joy of their salvation will be far greater than any risk we take to rescue them. Some people might say that it is reckless to meet as a church during the middle of a pandemic, but we are called to obey God rather than man. We are called to seek after God and indeed to take risks for him, to take risks to be obedient to the Lord, because the joy at the end is worth it. The joy at the end is worth it when we see lost people saved, when we see those who were addicts made clean and made whole in Jesus, when we see those who were criminals, those who were guilty of horrible crimes made whole in Jesus, to see those people forgiven and washed and made new in the blood of the Lamb. It will be worth it then. And the Pharisees in this passage should have rejoiced that lost people were being saved. They should have rejoiced that tax collectors and prostitutes were coming home to Jesus. But instead, they were filled with anger. They were angry at Jesus, because in one sense, Jesus was making them look bad, because they were envious that these lost people were following Jesus instead of them. They should have rejoiced that sinners were coming home. And what a contrast here between the hard-heartedness of the Pharisees and the love of Jesus. Jesus took risks to save those who were lost, but the Pharisees were filled with pride and selfishness and had no love for them. The Pharisees thought that they were righteous and didn't need to repent. The Pharisees thought that they were right with God, that they were good enough for heaven, that by their good works that they could earn their way to salvation. But that's impossible. There is no one but Jesus who could ever live a perfect sinless life. There is no one but Jesus who can save us. We can't save ourselves. And the Pharisees were blind to their own sin and need for salvation. And they rejected the only one who could save them. They spurned the voice of the Good Shepherd when Jesus called out to them. When Jesus called out to them to turn back to him, they rejected his voice and continued to stray. And then Jesus gives to them another parable with the same meaning as the first in the parable of the lost coin. He goes on and tells them in verses 8 through 10, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The silver coin here, also known as a drachma, represented about a day's worth of wages. So every day after you worked, you'd receive a silver coin from your boss. And so if you lost your daily paycheck, you too would search diligently for it. If you had lost this money, you would search your house too to find it. So she swept her house to make a diligent and thorough search for this coin. The coin may have been lost, but it was not forgotten. The woman had not forgotten about this coin, and so she searches with hope. She searches believing that she will find it. She had not forgotten about it. And so likewise, God has not forgotten about those who are lost. God seeks after those who are lost, and we too are called not to forget those who are lost, but to remember day by day that there are so many people that we know who are lost, who need Jesus, who are straying, who are destroying themselves because of their love of sin. And human beings are far more valuable than money. And if this woman would search her house diligently for this silver coin, how much more so are we called to search for those who are lost, to go out to those who are lost, and to expend effort to find them? And the woman in this parable had hope that the coin could be found. Otherwise, she would not search at all. If the woman believed that her coin could never be found, she never would have searched in the first place. And so likewise, if we think something is lost forever, we would never search for it. But we search with hope. We search because we believe it can be found. And so likewise, if we think that those we evangelize will never come to salvation, we would never evangelize them to begin with. If we believe that someone is without hope, that person is never, ever going to be saved and repent of their sins, we would never bother to evangelize them. Why evangelize someone if we believe that they will never be saved? But here's the thing, we don't know the future. We don't know if that person will be saved or not. We don't know what the future holds. And so we evangelize with hope, believing by faith that God will save them. We evangelize with hope, believing that lost person can still be saved. Because as long as they are still alive, there is hope. As long as they are still alive, it is the day of salvation. As long as they are still alive, they can turn back to God and be saved. And if they do, God will delight to show mercy to them. Another lesson of this passage is that the angels of God take a great interest in the things of earth. When a sinner repents and finds salvation through Christ, angels rejoice, and God himself rejoices. That's why it says that there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The angels rejoice, and the Lord himself rejoices. Indeed, there is an unseen realm all around us. There are many angels and demons in our world. I believe that there are many angels and demons here in Amargosa Valley, angels who are seeking after the salvation of the lost, who are engaged in spiritual warfare against demons, because the demons are trying to deceive others, to keep people from being saved and from hearing the message of salvation. And when a sinner repents and finds salvation, the angels rejoice, because the angels know that they will see this person again one day in heaven. They will know this person one day in heaven. Though we do not see angels now, we will see them one day in glory. The angels rejoice because they know what it is like to be in heaven. The angels know the joys of heaven, and they rejoice because they believe that they will share with this person one day joy and glory. They know what we will experience one day with them. The angels rejoice because they know they shall see this person again one day in heaven. They rejoice because God's family has gotten bigger. And the angels as well rejoiced at your salvation. When you bowed the knee of your heart to Christ, when you trusted in him for your salvation, they too rejoiced because they knew on that day that they would see you again in glory. And this joy is our joy as well. When we see someone saved, we rejoice at their salvation because we will be with that person forever. In heaven, they are now a part of God's family. And therefore, just like in this passage, the woman goes and tells her friends that her lost coin has been found. And we too, when something good happens to us, we rejoice. We tell other people about it because the sharing of our joy is completed through the sharing of it. The sharing of our joy completes it. And that's why when something good happens to us, we share it with others. Because we want other people to be happy with us. We want our joy to be shared with them. We want to tell people about this good news. And so likewise, as Christians, we want to tell other people this good news about how they can be saved. We want to share with them the love of Jesus, how Jesus Christ himself receives sinners, how he will receive them to himself if they will turn back to him. And so I want to close with a question for you. That if you were a lost sheep and the great shepherd was searching for you, what would you do? If you were a lost sheep, what would you do to save yourself? And the answer is, the only thing you could do is to cry out to the shepherd. If you were a lost sheep who didn't know your way home, all you could do is cry out to him, and he would be the one to save you because you couldn't save yourself. If you were lost in the woods and you didn't know the way back home, the only thing you could do is cry for help with hopes that someone would hear your cry and rescue you. And that is the way of salvation. The way of salvation is to cry out to the great shepherd Jesus Christ for salvation, to ask him to rescue you from yourself and your sins, because that is all that you could do. We are to cry out to Jesus to save us, to bring us back home, because he is calling us home to himself. He is calling you this morning. He is calling you to himself. He is crying out your name, as it were, seeking and searching for you. And all you have to do is cry out to him. All you have to do is, through simple faith, cry out to him and ask him to rescue you and ask him to save you. And he will do that. He will forgive your sins. He will show mercy and grace to you. All that he asks of you is to turn to him in simple faith and repentance. Will you listen to him and respond to his voice as he invites you this morning? I love what the old hymnist once said. He wrote, "Compelled by bleeding love, ye wandering sheep, draw near. Christ calls you from above, his charming accents hear. Let whosoever will now come, in mercy's breast there still is room. Indeed, there is room at the cross for you. There is room in God's family for you. If you will but listen, if you will open your ears to him and respond to his invitation, whosoever will, let him come. Come to Jesus Christ this morning. If you have not trusted in him, and if you do know him as your Savior, he calls you as well to turn to him, to repent of that sin that you are clinging onto so tightly, to let it go, to give it up to him, and to turn back, and to see his great love for you, a love that is never-ending, overwhelming, and in some ways, risky and reckless. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for your love that is indeed infinite and perfect and never-ending. We thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love, a love that will never perish or fade away. We thank you for the love of Jesus and the great sacrifice that he made on Calvary. And we trust in that love now. We trust in that sacrifice. And, oh, Father, may you use us this week as your instruments in your hands, to be used by you, oh God, to share this love with others, to tell people about Jesus and his love for them. And we pray all this in his holy name. Amen. And our benediction for today is from chapter 6, verses 23 through 24, where Paul writes, "Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus, with love incorruptible." And you are dismissed in his peace.